Praise to the Only True God, an exposition of Psalm 115. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 4th, 2017.
Whenever you and I read about it in the Scripture, we kind of get indignant about it. When we read it, we don't understand how it could happen. We don't understand why they would do it. After everything they experienced, after everything they went through, how could they turn their backs on God? For 400 years they were enslaved in Egypt, and for that 400 years they cried out to God that He might deliver them. And then God in mercy and grace sent Moses. And God graciously demonstrated His power through all those plagues until finally there was that last and final plague and they were allowed to leave. Not only were they allowed to leave, the Egyptians asked them to leave and then financed their trip. That was the grace of God. And so they depart from Egypt, but that goodwill was short-lived. Pharaoh changed his mind. He sent his army after them. They come to the Red Sea, and they have the Red Sea on one side, the armies of Pharaoh on the other, and it looks like it's right back to slavery, but God again demonstrated His power. He parted the waters. They went through on dry land, and then He drowned the Egyptian army, a demonstration of His power. Now, having been through that, having experienced those plagues, having experienced the crossing of the Red Sea, seeing the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, experiencing God leading them through 40 years of wilderness wandering, supplying manna for them every day, later providing quail along with manna, after all that God did, after His glorious work, you would think even the most skeptic would have to believe. And they did for a while. But as they find themselves at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the mountain to be alone with God, to speak with God as a man speaks to another man, as a man speaks to his friend, God is handing down the law, and God is giving the plans for the tabernacle. And at the beginning of the law, what we call the Ten Commandments, He reminded them, I am the God that brought you up out of Egypt. In other words, I am the Savior. Without me, there is no deliverance. So understand this, you are to have no other gods before me. You are not to have any other gods in my presence. I alone am God. Don't make any images. Don't make any images of things in heaven or on earth or anything else. Don't make any idols. Serve me alone, and your focus is to be on me. And yet, while God is giving those commands, the people down in the camp are getting restless. And because God did not meet their expectations, they decided to create a God to their own liking. And so we have the golden calf. God was forsaken by His own. In spite of all that He had done for them, how could they so quickly turn their back? And then, by grace, He leads them to the land of promise. And they enter the land of promise, and it doesn't take long. They go after the gods of the Canaanites. And they give themselves again to idols. And it is an issue that plagued them throughout their history. And it's this longing, this going after other gods that serves as the backdrop of our text tonight, found in Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we're going to look at the entire psalm. Most scholars believe that the psalm was written either during or shortly after the Babylonian captivity. This psalm celebrates the glory of the one true God. That Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who revealed Himself to Moses in the bush that burned but was not consumed, the God who revealed Himself through the giving of the law and of the tabernacle, the God who spoke through the prophet, this God is the one true and living God. And He is glorious. History tells us that the English, under the leadership of Henry V, sang Psalm 115 when they defeated the French in October of 1415. William Wilberforce, who was the man that led the charge in doing away with slave trade in England, on the very day that his bill was passed and a slave trade was abolished, he went to his room, shut the door, and meditated on verse 1 of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. This was the driving force behind his life. It's a wonderful psalm. It's the third of the Egyptian halal to be sung during the major feast. Four stanzas. I want us to look at each one of those. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 8, a verse singing the praise of the God who is above all gods. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So the very first verse sets the tone for the psalm. It is a psalm to the glory of God. Not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love, your faithfulness, the glory of your person, the glory of who you are and what you've done for us, to you and to you alone belongs glory. The glory of God is the driving message behind this whole psalm. It's the driving message behind the people of God. Verse 2 asks a strange question to us. Why should the nation say, where is their God? It seems strange to us, but in the ancient world, the ancients could not conceive of an invisible God. Because in the ancient world, wherever you went, there was an idol. There was a large statue in a temple or shrine, or there were little versions of that God in the homes, or there were poles, the Asherah, or the pillars that dotted the landscape of the fertility gods. Wherever there was a God, there was some image that sat before them, something they could look at, that they could picture in their mind. But the God of the Hebrew was invisible. And it's hard for them to conceive. So he says, well, why should the people ask, where is our God? Where is the God of the Israelites? Where is this covenant-keeping God? And verse 3 answers it definitively. He's in the heavens. That means he's exalted. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond. And catch the next phrase, and he does all that he pleases. Why are you asking where is our God? He's in heaven. He's exalted. He's great. He's glorious. He's above and he's sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. Now, this is foundational to biblical faith. It's fundamental to biblical theology. It is an essential of a Christian understanding of God. We believe that our God and our God alone is sovereign. That he is in control. That he is in power. That he has all authority above all other so-called gods. This is essential to our understanding, and it's at the heart of this particular psalm. Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Then contrast that with these other gods beginning in verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. They don't make any sound in their throats. You need to hear in that the sarcasm. Because what the psalmist is saying is, what kind of God is this? kind of God is it who can't see, who can't hear, who can't speak, who can't move, who can't do anything with his hand? What kind of God is that? And the natural implication, the only acceptable answer to that, he's no God at all. You need to hear it in the sarcastic tone it's intended. It's reminiscent of Isaiah 46, verses 5 through 7. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god, then they fall down and worship. They lift it on their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save from their trouble. So again, there's this sarcastic view. What kind of God is it? You've made it with your own hands. You created it. And after you created it, then you bow down and worship it? It makes no sense. You carry it about. You hoist it around on your shoulders. You march around and then you set it in its place. And it's not going anywhere. And it can't do anything. And when you cry out to it, it can't even respond to you. Yet you bow down and worship. How foolish is that? Our God is totally different from that. Our God is powerful and mighty. He's in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Then there's that warning in verse 8. Those who make them, those who trust in them, become like them. We've said it before, but it bears repeating. We become like the God we worship. That's why worship matters. That's why it matters. How do we worship? What do we do in worship? What do we say in worship? What is our understanding of the God we worship? Because we become what we worship. And these people who bow down to these inanimate objects, these people who make a god and then bow before it, it's a foolish thing and they themselves become foolish. Now before you and I get too critical of those ancient folks and their terrible, horrible, foolish ways, we have to ask ourselves, what gods are we trusting in? Because we make gods too. Maybe science or technology. It may be knowledge. It may be government. Maybe popularity. It may be wealth. There are all kinds of gods that we, if we're not careful, will find ourselves bowing down to. Your God is what you trust in. If you trust in the government to deliver you, you're making a god of your government. That's why it's dangerous for us to get so caught up in politics. There's a place for it, and especially in our country, because of who we are and because of the form of government, you and I have a say in it, and we ought to be involved in it. But be careful that you don't make that your God, as if deliverance is going to come through the state. It's not. Or we can become so confident that science is going to bring us out of this trouble we're in. And if we just give enough money to it and we work on it long enough, we're going to discover the secret that's going to unlock all this disease and all these troubles, and science is the great deliverer. Or education, if we just knew more, if we just learned more, if we taught them more, if our kids understood better, then they wouldn't have these problems. The truth of the matter is we're as educated as anyone has ever been, and we're as miserable as anyone has ever been. Because education, technology, and science are poor substitutes for the true and living God. What are we trusting in? Our wealth? Our ability to do? All these things are inferior. So the psalmist begins by singing of the praise of the God who is above all gods. Second, the praise of the God who is worthy of our trust. Look at verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Just as an aside, I'm sure there are some who would say, Psalm 115 is inappropriate for worship, because look how often it just repeats itself. You know, we sometimes get critical of songs that just say the same thing over and over. That's all that's happening here. Trust in the Lord. He's the shield. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's an appropriate thing because the psalmist is reminding us that our God is the only true and living God, and because He is, He and He alone is worthy of our trust. So He keeps calling the people back. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. Why? Because He is our true help. He is our shield. And that's in contrast to those impotent idols. Because He lifts up the downtrodden. Because He helps us in our weakness. He is a shield for us against our foes. Who is to trust in the Lord? Israel, meaning the whole nation. And then He breaks it down. The house of Aaron is to trust in Him. That is the priest. Then all who fear Him are to trust Him. That is the people themselves. There is this call to trust in the Lord and to trust in the Lord alone. This call to trust in the Lord, the very implication of it because of what was said before that, trust in Him alone. Not trust in Him along with, trust in Him alone. Because He and He alone is our shield. He and He alone is our help. So again, we are forced to ask ourselves the question, who are we trusting in? Who or what are we trusting? Now, I know that every one of us here tonight, we know the right answer. But I'm still asking the question because we really need to be honest with ourselves. Who are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? Our trust is to be in the Lord and in the Lord alone. That's not to say we don't go to doctors. It's not to say that we don't take medicine. But it is to say that we say that all healing comes from the Lord, whether it's directly by His hand or whether it comes through medicine, that He gave wisdom and discernment for men to understand. It all goes back to Him. It's living from a perspective that if I'm able to pay my bills, it's because of the grace of God, the grace given to me that enabled me to work, that gave me the physical strength to work, that gave me the opportunity to work, that put me in a position where I worked or whatever. All of it I owe to God and to His grace. It's a perspective of life. It is the vantage point which we view all of the world. This God and this God alone is above all gods, and He is worthy of our trust. A third thing, verse 12. This is a God of abundant blessing. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It is a precious, wonderful, glorious promise. The Lord has remembered us. The Lord is mindful of us. The Lord is watchful over us. All that's implied in that word remembered. He will bless. That is an intensive, intentional act. It is an assurance. He will intentionally, not accident. It won't just happen to come along. He decided, He has chosen, He will intentionally bless His people and provide for His own. He will bless the same group of people that He addressed in the previous stanza. Israel, the house of Aaron, all of those who trust in Him. And note verse 13, He will bless both great and small. And that's reaffirmed again in verse 14. You and your children. God has promised to take care of His own. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our heartache, in the face of our struggle, we lose sight of that. Sometimes, we may not say it out loud, but we may think, Lord, I think You forgot. Lord, I'm not sure You understand how difficult it is right now. I'm not sure You understand what dire circumstances we're in right now. Well, the promise of the Lord and the promise of the Word of God is, no, He is very much aware. And He has never forsaken and will never forsake us, but has promised to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Now again, the promise is to meet our needs, not our wants. As a loving, gracious Father, He doesn't always give us everything we want. But He gives us everything we need. And He's promised us His presence. He's worthy of our trust, and He is abundant in His blessing. It's not a barely get by. It is a glorious provision. It is in accordance with, it's in keeping with His riches in glory. Fourth, He is a God who is worthy of our praise. That's in verse 16 down through verse 18. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He's given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 16 has been greatly misunderstood by many. They read it as if the psalmist is saying, God is in heaven and He can do everything He wants in heaven, but man is in control of the earth. That's not what he's saying. When he said in verse 3, He does all He pleases, he means in heaven, earth, and all of creation. All you got to do is think about the flood. Man wasn't in control of the earth. God caused the flood and He flooded the entire earth. And He kept Noah and his family alive and started over again. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought judgment against the earth. And He didn't ask anybody's permission to do that. The plagues in Egypt. We look at Job's life and what the Lord allowed to happen to him. No, the answer that thunders through the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is that our God is sovereign over everything. So don't read verse 16 as if, well, God can do everything here, but He's limited here. He's not limited anywhere. He's sovereign over everything. Verse 17 is not a denial of the afterlife. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do those who go down in silence. It's a statement about common sense. The time to praise Him is now. The time to give glory and honor to Him is now. I guess one way to put it is what the psalmist is trying to say is you don't find a lot of dead people forming choirs. Praise Him while you live. That's why it says we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 115 is a celebration of the greatness and glory of our God as a God above all gods, as a God worthy of our trust, a God of abundant blessing, and a God worthy of praise. So my prayer is that we will join the psalmist in singing, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. My prayer is that we would be a people who by our very lives say, Lord, it's not about me. And not on asking for my own benefit. I'm not asking that I would be honored in any way. What I desire above everything is that Your name and Your name alone receive glory. And He's worthy of that because of who He is, because of the excellencies of His character and His grace and His kindness and His mercy to His people.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.